The title of tonight's sermon is Infinity and Beyond. And some of you have heard that before. It comes from Toy Story. I learned it from my grandchildren. They have Buzz Lightyear, and they would say Infinity and Beyond. And it's a concept that doesn't quite ring true to our ear, because once you go to infinity, there is no more. Well, the scriptures don't agree with that. The scriptures say there is more. So we're going to look at that a little bit. And I don't know what you think of when you think of infinity, but when I was a young man, I was probably in the neighborhood of 11 or 12 years old, having a scientific bent. I used to think about these things, and the concept of infinity came up, and it was explained to me what infinity was. You just go and go, and there's no end, and you keep going. And so in my mind's eye, as a little boy, I was thinking, okay, I was an amateur astronomer, had a little 3-inch telescope, and I said, okay, if I could travel in space, I would just go out, and I would go out so far that I'd turn around and just see the Earth just shrink away, and then see the solar system shrink away, and then see our galaxy shrink away, and then see the universe shrink away, and I'm going out just lickety-split fast like this, and I'm going to infinity. And so as the entire universe just shrinks away to nothing in the back, and I'm going rapidly off in this direction, starting to get lonely. And I, as a little kid, I shuddered a little bit, and I said, okay, I'll go twice that far. And then you turn around and look, and you can't even see anything behind you. You've gone so far. And I'm just talking about distance for infinity. There are lots of infinities. We'll be talking about a time infinity tonight as we go through it. But I shot forward thinking, I'm not halfway to infinity yet. Infinity is still more of it ahead of me than there is behind me. And as a little child, I don't know how that strikes you, but all of a sudden I just kind of shuddered. It was just such a huge concept. And so infinity is one of those things that it's hard-pressed for us to imagine. But when we come into God's church, we read things like Psalm 102:27, and it talks about God where it says, but you are the same, and your years shall have no end. We know in the flesh our years have an end. God gives us 70, he gives us a few more, but our years have an end. In Luke 1:33, it says that Jesus shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. That takes care of it. That gets all the way out there to infinity. Forever he'll take care of it. But as we study the scriptures, we find out that words like forever sometimes mean age lasting. Like I tell my wife, I'll love you forever. But I know that's just the duration of my life. Sometimes the word forever in the scriptures is just as long as the age lasts. But God covers for that. The phrase forever and, now that should take care of it. In our mind's eye, when I say forever, that should be the end of it. But the Bible says forever and ever, infinity and beyond. It says it 46 times in the scriptures. You'd think that forever would cover it. But the second one is not redundant, the second ever. God is timeless. He's limitless. These are things that we've understood. Isaiah 40 and verse 28 says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. So when the Bible speaks of the infinity of God, it means that he has no limit. He has no end, but only life eternally. Turn over to Revelation 11. We are here at the Feast of Tabernacles picturing the kingdom of God on earth. And as we begin tonight, we're looking roughly at the beginning of the millennium, the beginning of a 1,000-year period. In Revelation 11, in verse 15, towards the end of that verse, it says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. In Micah chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, for all people, that's a very inclusive word, all people will walk, everyone in the name of his God, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And when we think about the millennium, we think, okay, 1,000 years, that's 10 or 12 times as long as a good lifetime on earth, and it comes to an end. But let's think of it in the long, long range. In Micah 4 and verse 7, breaking into that verse, it says, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion. When you see Zion, always think of the church of God. From henceforth. Now, that word henceforth means hereafter. That should take care of it. But the scripture reads in Micah 4 and verse 7, henceforth, even forever. So God is the one that says, let's lengthen this period of time. Why, brethren, do we go to the Feast of Tabernacles? God came up with the feast days, pictures the plan of God. But back in Deuteronomy in verse 31, Moses commanded the Israelites saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles. So he's going to tell us what to do in the Feast of Tabernacles. It says in verse 11, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. They didn't all have a Bible like we do. That's one of the things that you do at the feast. You study the Word of God. You study the law of God, which is what they had in Deuteronomy. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 12. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and even a stranger that's in your gate, that they may hear and that they may learn and revere the Lord your God, to observe, to do all the words of this law. And brethren, there was a time in God's church when we had a great deal of understanding, but I believe that the learning curve in God's church has dropped off. And I believe that we need to be learning, because this learning curve is not what it once was to the next generation and the younger generations. Notice what God says in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 13. And that their children, this is why we're reading the law at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Word of God, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to revere the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land, whether you go over the Jordan to possess it. Now, that's no reflection on the younger generations today. God is just stating a fact. We were given a zeal in God's church. We studied the scriptures. We studied the correspondence courses. I think the big picture of what the church of God is all about is being lost on many of the people that even attend in God's church today. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to do something that I'm a little reluctant to bring out, but I'm going to bring out a big Bible word that's a little bit scary, and it's the word dispensations. Now, that's a good word. It appears in the Bible. And what dispensations is referring to, what it means, it's the duration of a certain administration or way of exercising the plan of God. It's a time when God is doing things a certain way. Now, you might say, God always does it the same way. No, he doesn't. He does it different. He did it different before Adam and Eve, and he did it different before the flood, and he's going to do it different in the future. Those are called dispensations. They're time slots, so to speak. The way God works is not the same in every age. And that's what this chart is about. That's what we're going to look at briefly tonight. The world has a list of dispensations. If you were to look at religious literature, they have a list that has innocence, grace, conscience, human government, promise, law, kingdom. But I looked at those, and they don't fit what we in God's church know and understand about what God is doing. And I thought, I want to improve on this. I want, for my sake, for your sake, to understand how God has worked with us through the ages, and especially what God reveals about what he will work with us to do in the future. The things that are coming up that are different. You'll notice on number 4 of the infinity chart, you'll see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, those are the dispensations. But number 4, and this is on the handout as well, we will see God's self-revelation. That's what the Bible is. God is revealing himself to us. And the first scripture I want to touch on is Ephesians 1 and verse 9, because this is very telling. Having made known unto us, that us is the church of God. That's not Billy Graham or Joel Osteen or Jimmy Swaggart or any of those people out in the world. That is God's people. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. In other words, God has made his plan known to us. Brethren, don't take that for granted. God's plan was not known 100 years ago by mankind in general. We in God's church are privileged to know the plan of God as revealed by the holy days. I'll mention that a bunch of times. According to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Notice what it says in verse 10, Ephesians 1 and verse 10. that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now you'll notice that's what I call number four. Fullness of time. That's the name of the dispensation. That is purely scriptural. The dispensation of the fullness of times. Here's what God's going to do. That he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Both which are in heaven, those that are on earth, even in him. Now, we will see as we look at this word, dispensations, as it's used in the New Testament, these are the dispensations, the time setting that is directly related to Jesus Christ and the things that Jesus Christ is very actively doing on earth with the church and so forth. Verse 11, Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Brethren, this is where we come in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. God works, and he's going to work forever, forever and ever. He doesn't sit back. Some people think, I'm going to go to heaven and play my fiddle and sit back. God works, and he's going to continue to work. So in this fullness of time, we see the coming of Jesus Christ. We see the age of the church. We see a number of these dispensations. Well, let's look at a couple more of them. How did God go about establishing this dispensation called the fullness of time? Something very special went on with the church, with God's people. Notice in Galatians 4, in verse 4. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures every now and then to add to the list that you have, because this is a working list. This is by no means a be-all and say-all list. In fact, I was thinking you'd have to write the whole Bible to fill in this list. It's just a working outline is all it is. But in Galatians 4, this is a dispensation. We just saw that Ephesians talked about the dispensation of the fullness of times. Galatians 4 and verse 4 says, when the fullness of time was come, when it came, what was it that God did? God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So that's the dispensation of the fullness of time. But I'm starting in the middle of the chart. Let me give you a couple more, and then we'll go to the beginning of the chart. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 17. It says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, Paul says. Paul was working. We know Paul worked really hard. He went to different countries. He got stoned. He preached the gospel and everything. What was his job? What was his commission from God? I have a reward. But if against my will, you know, whether I'm doing it willingly or against my will, he says, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul says, for me personally, there's no getting around it. There's this dispensation of the gospel. It falls within this fullness of time. Jesus Christ, the gospel, Christ being born, all of that falls in the dispensation. Even us, the church of God, is in there. Turn over to Ephesians 3. Now, a while ago I read you rather rapidly the world's list of dispensations, and they did get one correct. It's the dispensation of grace. The world talks about grace. Unfortunately, when they think of grace and when they explain it, it comes very close, in my understanding, to licentiousness or a license to sin. They'll say, oh, no, no, that's not what it means, but it is. Rather than a better understanding of grace, which would have factors in it like God's love, his mercy, his benevolence, and those kind of things. Ephesians 3 and verse 2. Another mention of the dispensations, and this is the one, being fair, the one of grace. If you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given to me toward you. So, brethren, all of these dispensations that we're talking about right here, that I've mentioned tonight, are in the fullness of time. The dispensation of the gospel, the dispensation of Jesus Christ, the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensation of the fullness of time. They're all within that category, the dispensation of the fullness of time. They're all the same dispensation. A dispensation, again, is a period of God's increasing involvement during a particular time period in the history of the plan of God. And we're going to note that there's some modification as we go from dispensation to dispensation. There's some modification in God's method of dealing within his plan for man in each one of these dispensations. These dispensations, they divide time by which is meant the entire period from beginning to end, from infinity in the past to infinity in the future. They divide time from well before the creation of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve is not the beginning. Genesis 1:1 is also not the beginning. There's an infinity before that. The dispensations go way back before to well beyond the new heavens and the new earth. That is not the end. There's eternity in the future beyond that. And so they're divided into seven dispensations. So let's begin at the beginning of the chart. And in the time that we have, we're going to run rapidly through them. And the way you read this, don't read across like you'd read a book. Read the first dispensation top down, second dispensation top down. All of them, we read them top down. Let's go to John chapter 1 in the New Testament. This is some point before there was time. This is, even the kids talk about the land before time. They get some of those things right. There was no time, and yet God the Father and Jesus Christ existed. So what we have here in your hands, in your chart, is a chronological working list with only a very few. We're going to add a few to your chart as we go along. These are sample verses, and they are mile markers. They are some of the major mile markers in the dispensation. And remember, I said some of the major milestones, because as I was putting this together, I'd say, okay, that about covers it. And then I'd leave and go, oh, I forgot a real biggie one, birth of Christ, the flood or something. I got to stick that in there. But these are big mile markers in what God was doing. So John 1 and verse 1, we know it very well. In the beginning was the Word. This is the beginning before the beginning in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus Christ, and I use them interchangeably because we can't stop and go into the Logos and the Word and every time we come across one of these verses. Was the Word was with God, that's God the Father, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was God, God the Father was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Notice, speaking of Jesus Christ, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything that was made. In Him was life. My kids, my grandkids, they go to school and they teach them evolution and life can start anywhere, anytime. That's not true. And that messes kids up. And the life was the light of men. Don't take it lightly when you see the word light, L-I-G-H-T. I didn't mean that to be a pun. That is reference to God's way, whenever you see light. When you see darkness, it's a reference to Satan's way. And that's going to have a lot to do with what we're saying and studying during this Feast of Tabernacles. John 1 and verse 5. And the light shone in darkness, and the darkness, that's the works of Satan, comprehended it not. And so the very first thing that we're aware of that God does way, way back here is God has a plan. Number one, God exists and God comes up with a plan. Now we can deduce that. You will not find a scripture that says God has a plan. We understood it. Herbert Armstrong and Loma started keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. They started keeping the Feast of Passover. They started keeping the feast because God said so. And little by little they went, you know, there's some rhyme and reason to what we're doing. And all of a sudden, the plan of God unfolded. The plan of God predates the angelic creation that we're going to touch on in just a second. It predates time itself. It goes back to that's what God and Jesus Christ were doing. There was the plan of God. Then there was the angelic creation, as you follow down on your chart. Angels are ministering servants of God. You can look in your notes later. We're going to go through them too fast. Job 38:7 talks about when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God, these are references to the angelic host, sang together and shouted for joy. In the New Testament, there are references that we in God's church and that some others understand. Colossians 1 and verse 16, for by Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, were all things created. We just saw that. That are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. There's way more of the creation that's invisible than's visible. Whether they be, now here's something that we don't understand in the world when I say we. People don't understand this very well. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, those are angelic offices or positions. All things were created by Him and for Him. So the angelic realm and all the beings were created. Now, the next spot, the creation of the universe. As we go down the chart, you'll find these. We come to the creation of the stars in the universe. Hebrews 1 and verse 2. God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who he has appointed heirs of all things, by whom he also made the worlds or the universe. Jesus Christ is the one that created the physical universe. The creation of the physical universe is next. Then, we're not going to go into it tonight, but Lucifer, who was brilliant, he was a top-notch angel of God, a covering cherub, he became jealous. He became rebellious. So the next point that I've listed as we go down through the first dispensation is the angelic rebellion. And I've listed there Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. Ezekiel 28, 12 to 18, just roughly. We saw that. We went over, all of us, a bunch of that, those scriptures during the days of atonement. There's a great angelic rebellion. With Satan's rebellion, Mr. Armstrong used to like to touch on this. He said there was tohu and bohu, became formless, void. But the scriptures have three words there, and I prefer to touch on all three words. They say tohu and bohu and koshek. That's the way it reads in Genesis 1 and verse 1 and 2. It says they were without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's that angelic rebellion, and God's way was not in it. It was not part of what God was doing. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then, in verse 3, Genesis 1 and verse 3, it says, let there be light, not this darkness that came. So we're seeing part of the dispensation of God. This is before man is created. This is a dispensation that goes back before time. In our mind, we'd say infinity backwards, but there is such a thing without time. 1 Peter chapter 1. The next one that I want to touch on has to do with the foundation of the world. The Bible speaks of the foundation of the world. Sometimes it says of this present evil world. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, it says, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So this goes back to the plan of God. It was decided between God the Father and Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ was going to be crucified, shed his blood, be the Savior, way back, before there was ever even any man on earth, but was manifest in these last times for you. That comes to the one that we took out of sequence while ago and talked about the fullness of time. But it was decided, it came into effect in God's mind and God's plan way back in the first dispensation. Verse 21, 1 Peter 1 and verse 21, who by him, speaking of Jesus Christ, do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So Jesus knew from the foundation of the world that he personally was going to have to shed his blood because we sinned. He shed his blood for our salvation. And see, that goes way back to that first dispensation on the chart. Let's go to number two that's listed, re-creation. Because this world was not created in the chaos that you find, as we just saw in Genesis 1, where it's tohu and bohu and choshek. It wasn't created that way. It was beautiful. It was created, we might touch on the scripture, it was created to be inhabited, not to be all pockmarked like the moon and some of the planets are pockmarked. So the first point we have is the renewal of the earth. The face of the earth is renewed for the habitation of mankind. Now this is the beginning of the 6,000 years that we talk about, the years of man. Unfortunately, it's not a good 6,000 years. It's without God's kingdom. It is without God's rule. It is without God's order in man. It's man taking care of his own affairs, doing what he wants to do. And so then the earth is renewed, and we've read about how God took a little part of the earth called the Garden of Eden, and he made it beautiful. Actually, it was eastward in Eden, and he put beautiful plants and animals there, and he put Adam and Eve there, and so forth. And there was the creation of man. Genesis 1 and verse 26, God says, let us start the process. God says, let us make man in our image. Now that right there encompasses the entire plan of God. That's what this is all about, making man into God's image. That's the incredible potential of men, after our likeness. And brethren, we have all the rest of the chart to go. I'll show you where we are in a little while. But we have all the rest of the chart to go before we look anything like God. We are not yet like God. When I look at you, when you look at me, that is not the appearance of God. When it says, make man after our image, that's the ultimate goal. That's our ultimate potential. We're not there yet. And I assure you that God is not working his way down to look like us. We haven't met him yet, and he's certainly not coming this way to become like man. Verse 27, Genesis 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him. Male and female created he them in his own image. Again, that's the ultimate destiny. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's interesting. God is reproducing himself in that process that we see right there. The children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren that come along, they're all potential sons of God. So then we come to the next point that I have. It's the beginning of the spiritual creation for mankind, because replenishing the earth, that's all physical. The spiritual creation for mankind, and it's in Genesis 2 and verse 2. God rested from the work that he did, and on the seventh day, he rested from all the work that he had done. Verse 3, Genesis 2 and verse 3. God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. He set it apart. He made it holy time. It was, to the rest of the world, it was Saturday. It's still Saturday to the rest of the world, but it's holy. It is part of the spiritual creation, the beginning of the spiritual creation. Okay, the next point that I have is the Garden of Eden. You can put in your notes Genesis 2 in verse 8. That's where he planted the garden eastward in Eden, and that's where he put the man that he had formed. And then what do we have in the garden besides Adam and Eve? There's a tree of life. Okay, that's the next point in this dispensation, the tree of life. And if we can think of these things in sequence, chronologically, it helps us to put everything in order and understand what's going on. If we understand the scriptures in order, then we start to understand the plan of God, and we understand our part in it, what God has so faithfully done before and what he's faithfully going to do afterwards. And we see that there's a lot to come, and there's a lot that's gone before us. In Genesis 2:9, he planted the tree of life, but there was also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the next point that I want to mark, this is a mile marker, a biggie, Satan's lie. You go, okay, that was a long time ago. No, the immortal soul is still being taught. I mean, it's one of the main things of Orthodox religion, with the Trinity and the immortal soul and those kind of things that just cause people not to understand the plan of God. Satan said in Genesis 3 and verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. See, you have an immortal soul. You can do what you want. Yeah, the flesh might die, but you're going to still be alive. You're going to go on forever and ever. For God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, the forbidden fruit, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So the next point that I've added is the Garden of Eden was vacated. Adam and Eve were kicked out. Why? God didn't want them taken to the tree of life, being sinful, and then living eternally. You can put down Genesis 3 in verse 24. Okay, then, back to our dispensations on the infinity chart here. Let's go to number 3. It's listed the fall of man. This is all taking place from the creation of man going forward. This is the fall of man. Man sins. So God allows mankind, there was only Adam and Eve at that point, but then there were their children and so forth. We'll come to that. God allows them 6,000 years to live, to rule themselves, without his kingdom being present, without his rule being in their lives, doing things their own way, following Satan, the god of this world. Brethren, I think of all the things on this chart, and what I want to talk about during all this Feast of Tabernacles and discuss with you, because there's so much to be seen. That was a huge, incredible setback. It was a major setback for man. This veil of sin wasn't just on Adam and Eve. And then Cain and Abel and everybody else coming later, and you and me coming later. Oh, and we're exactly like Adam and Eve were back when God created them. No, there's this veil of sin comes over mankind. It's this covering of darkness that envelops mankind. We today are not what men were designed to be. We're not meeting our potential. You look at the earth, you look at the nations. Man is under this veil. The Bible describes it. And a little bit tonight and tomorrow, we'll talk about this cover of darkness that has come over mankind that we are still under right now. Man's very nature was changed. It is now clouded in darkness. We're not what we should be. Our minds, man's minds, are dulled by the darkness and by the ignorance that came. You know, I don't know if you ever see somebody that's really a genius or a child prodigy or something, and you go, wow, that kid's really good. You know, he might be 9 or 12, the way they sing or play an instrument. You go, or do math that's incredible. You go, where is that coming from? Every one of us should be geniuses, and we would be if we used all of our brain, all of our mind, if we didn't have these stony hearts. We are not what we were designed to be. Genesis 3 and verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes. She took of that forbidden fruit thereof, and she ate it, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate it. And the eyes of them were both open. Now, when I first started reading the Bible, I went, whoa, their eyes were open. They see clearly. It's not what it means. They knew they were naked, it says. This eye openness that came on Adam and Eve was an earthly awareness. It was an animalistic awareness. It was a carnal covering. It wasn't seeing into the plan of God and the ways of God and the hopes of and design of God. It was an awareness that in fact blinded mankind to the wisdom of God. It was so bad, it caused man to be worthy of death and in need of a Savior. And so that's the next point that I have. Prophecy of the coming Messiah. We read about that in Genesis 3 and verse 15, where Jesus Christ deals with the serpent, and Jesus Christ overcomes the serpent, and the serpent only bruises Jesus Christ for a little time. But the crucifixion was temporary, and that God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So, we read about that in Genesis 3:15, and then man is cast out of the garden. Genesis 3 and verse 23, God sent him forth out of the Garden of Eden, and he drove him out, Genesis 3 and verse 24. Every way he put the cherubim there with the swords, flaming swords, to keep the way of the tree of life. God did not allow man to obtain eternal life in a rebellious, sinful state. That would be a terrible state of affairs, to have men living infinity and beyond being rebellious like Satan was. And so those are big things. Joel chapter 2. When we're reading the Bible for the first time, that seems to be the end of the Garden of Eden. Like, okay, they're kicked out, and the cherubim's there, you can't get in. That's the end of the Garden of Eden. We don't hear about it anymore. The flood comes. But it's not. It is not the end of the Garden of Eden. I want to fast forward a little bit, jumping way ahead of the storyline, because I'm going to break into the storyline here just to quench the thirst of your interest. But with the reign of Jesus Christ ruling in the kingdom of God, this is yet future, we will see that in the millennium, the entire earth, the entire surface of the earth, is going to be developed into the veritable Garden of Eden. Not just one little place east of Eden. That's not the only place. The whole surface of the earth. And of course, that's going to be after the Great Tribulation. We read in Joel 2 and verse 3, the land is as the Garden of Eden before them. When the millennium begins, it'll be right after the Day of Atonement. Satan will have worked his wrath. This place is going to be all torn up. The earth, the face of the earth, is going to be renewed and restored again, as it was in the recreation. It's going to be renewed again. I put a point up here that I call family of mankind, because we jump from Adam and Eve to many sons and daughters and many children going right on up toward the flood. There's this huge population increase. The increase of the population is rapid and it's dramatic. And we read in Genesis 1 and verse 28 where God told them, multiply, replenish the earth. That's what God wanted mankind to do. Then the next point that I have is the sin of Cain. Now the sin of Cain Sometimes we don't think it's too bad when we see somebody commit a sin. Well, just that sin of Cain led to world destruction. The world was as good as dead and destroyed when Cain sinned, because it led up to the great flood, the next point that I have. You can read some of Genesis 6, beginning in verse 5, because that's when the wickedness of man was great on the earth. And we don't even begin to know how wicked man was and the terrible things that he did. Sometimes we think they were really ignorant. It was before horse and buggies, and they didn't know how to rub two sticks together. Don't think of those people before the flood that way. They were brilliant. They were smarter than we are. We're at the end of 6,000 years of human degradation because of the sin of man and so forth. They were closer. Adam and Eve were the most brilliant beings there ever. Worry. We're not getting smarter, as they teach in grammar school today. We're deteriorating. And so God was sorry that he ever even made man in the first place. Those are the words of God. But God is faithful in that he just didn't wipe man out. He didn't wipe man off the face of the earth. At one point he said, I'm going to destroy man in Genesis 6 and verse 7. But Noah, verse 8, found grace in God's eyes. We drop down to Genesis 8 and verse 1. God remembered Noah. And what did he do? He saved Noah. And he saved his wife and his three boys and their wives and the cattle and so forth. The next point that I want to go past the flood, things were pretty chaotic after the flood. And there wasn't a lot known about God except that the Word of God made it through the flood and everything. Let's go to Genesis 15. Genesis 15 and verse 1. It says, talking about Jesus Christ, Jesus became a shield for Abraham. We don't talk about that much in God's church, but Jesus Christ became a shield, a protector for Abraham. And then there's an incredible thing in Genesis 15 and verse 17. Genesis 15 and verse 17, it's about the messianic covenant sacrifice. We'll talk about that when we're in the discussion groups. So now, let's jump ahead to number 4 on the infinity chart. We come to number 4, and it's the fullness of time. This is where we began earlier today. We've come to the fullness of time. This is the first coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes in two stages. We're waiting for the advent, the second advent of Jesus Christ, the second coming. We're here at the Feast of Tabernacles picturing the second coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth. So this is where we are, way down here. We come a little bit further. I'll tell you exactly where we are in just a moment. So we're in this part that we looked at a while ago. The fullness of time was come when God sent his son and Jesus Christ established the church and so forth. We read in Luke 22 and verse 14, Jesus Christ was on the earth. He sat down with the 12 apostles and he kept Passover with them. Jesus Christ, who created the whole universe and everything, and it kept Passover. This is important. The world doesn't see it, and they're not going to figure any of these out. They won't understand it because they don't know the Holy Day plan. I'm going to touch on each one of the Holy Days just very briefly, because the Holy Days open up in our mind the plan of God to us. The world is yet blinded. Paul talks about this, by the dark veil. They can't see it. You die, you go to heaven, you play your fiddle. No, that's not what happens. It's because they've rejected too much of the knowledge of God. Luke 22 and verse 15, Jesus said, with desire I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus died for sinners. And yet we're told that we must put sin out of our lives. And I have in the notes 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, purge out the old leaven as you are unleavened. They were keeping the feast of unleavened bread. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast. New Testament scripture, Paul writing to the Corinthians. Let us keep the feast with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, not this malice and wickedness and so forth. So we see the Holy Days begin to unfold the plan of God right before our eyes. Now we're taking it for granted. Imagine most of the people that, you know, hearing this word, been keeping the feast for 10, 20, 30 and more years. But brethren, let's understand, we're 20, 30, 40 years closer to Jesus Christ coming back. So now here in this fullness of time, we have the church era beginning. Don't think of church like Pasadena. Think of church as God's people led by God's Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ established the assembly of people, those who are marching, walking by the direction of God's Holy Spirit, those who are led by His Spirit. Acts 2 and verse 1, the day of Pentecost, that falls in the same dispensation. The church, it comes into existence. God's Spirit is poured out in a mighty way. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. But today, brethren, we're approaching 2,000 years of church history since Jesus Christ did that. We have that listed there in the middle of the fullness of time in that dispensation. God is bringing many sons to glory. He didn't do it all at the first Pentecost. He didn't do it the first 1,000 years since Christ died. It's been 2,000 years. That's the purpose of the church, to bring many sons to glory. You can read about that in Hebrews 2 and verse 10. It became Him, Jesus Christ, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Right? That, at the end of that 2,000 years, I don't have a star on there. I don't even know if I have a star on the other. But that's where we are today, on this vast, time-wise, infinity chart. That's where we are today, at the end of this 2,000 years. Next, in order of events, what's going to happen next? You know, we get up tomorrow morning, we'll have services again, we're in the Feast of Tabernacles. The next big thing to happen on this chart is the Great Tribulation. We know it because God is revealing it to us. The tribulation is going to be really, really, really bad. It's going to be so bad that all the people in the world are going to die. Except, Jesus Christ says, those days will be shortened. So some flesh will be saved alive. The elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. There's a remnant saved alive. And also, not only is a remnant saved alive, the saints are resurrected just before all of this stuff happens. They're protected, they're resurrected, and the earth is going to come that close to destruction. There's a tribulation. Then the saints of God are resurrected. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, just for a scriptural reference. Now we come to number 5 on the infinity chart. When we come to number 5, we're coming to the millennium. That is what we are here picturing. That is what we are here studying. We want to understand what is going to be happening as all of these things work out. Okay, now as we come to number 5 on the infinity chart, when Jesus Christ establishes the kingdom of God on earth, we come to trumpets. That's when Jesus Christ returns, that Feast of Trumpets. He's going to be the Messiah over all the nations. You put this in your notes, Zechariah 14 and verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the days of battle. And His feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ isn't on earth right now, but He's coming back to the earth. Now, after that, we come to atonement. Because, see, these holy days are telling us what to go through and what's going to happen next. Satan is the god of this world, but he's going to be bound at atonement. The covering veil that is keeping us in such ignorance, keeping the world in such a fog, is going to be lifted. Satan's going to be gone. Things are going to change. You put down Revelation 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. Satan's going to be bound for that entire 1,000 years, that millennial time. He's cast into the bottomless pit, and the seal's going to be put on top of him. And then we come to the millennium. That's the next point. Brethren, the study of this millennium is why we are here this evening. So why God has picked this day, this time, for us to be observing and celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, the great fall harvest in the plan of God. We read in Revelation 20 and verse 4, speaking of the saints of God, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, here's something else that's going to happen in that time. There is going to be wave after wave, generation after generation, of children being born and growing up and having other children and growing up into the tens of thousands and into the millions during the millennial reign of Christ. When Satan is bound, when this darkness is removed, when God's Spirit is poured out, it's nothing like today is what we see happening in this millennium. We're going to talk about this spiritual development of mankind in this coming 1,000 years. That's what this feast pictures. It's what it's talking about. And when Moses said, read the law so your kids won't be so ignorant, so unknowing of the facts. Be able to picture what is yet coming. It's a great encouragement. I mentioned God's Spirit poured out on all mankind, Joel 2, verses 27 and 28. Then, over that 1,000 years, the entire earth, be turning to Isaiah 51 and verse 3. Add this to your notes. Very, very important scripture. We haven't talked about this enough in the church of God. We've talked about the mountains being beaten into chaff. We might go see that, those scriptures and everything. Face of the earth is going to be changed. It's not going to look like downtown Detroit. It's not going to look like Beirut. It's not going to look like Afghanistan. It's not going to look like Syria. The face of the earth is going to be changed. The entire earth, that's the next point, becomes the Garden of Eden by the end of the millennium. And that's for a purpose. It's for a short-term purpose at the end of the millennium. Can you picture the entire earth? Not just eastward in Eden, but the entire earth, no matter where you go. I tend to think of beautiful rock gardens and clear streams. You can take a cup and drink out of any of the streams. There's no diseases. There's nothing to fear. It's going to be a beautiful place. We read in Isaiah 51 and verse 3, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion." Some of you described about having a hard time getting to the feast, hard time at work, hard time with your peers. The Lord will comfort the church. He will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. Notice what it says in the middle of this verse. And He, the Lord, will make her wilderness. Think of the wildernesses of this earth. Like Eden. Eden was made by God. It was the most beautiful place on earth. Think of butterflies and birds and bunny rabbits and, you know, peace and protection and all the wonderful things. Continuing in verse 3. And her desert will become like the garden of the Lord. Again, speaking of the Garden of Eden. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving with the voice of melody. That's not the way it is today. People are worrying about, am I going to be able to pay my taxes? Am I going to be able to pay my mortgage? Am I going to be able to afford gas? That's not the way it's going to be. Ezekiel 36 and verse 4, I believe these are on your notes right here on the chart. This is after Satan's wrath. It says in Ezekiel 36 verse 34, "And the desolate land shall be tilled." It means plowed under. "Whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by." People are going and looking at all this desolation. I think of Dresden. Some of you might not know Dresden, but Dresden was a beautiful city in Germany during World War II. It was pummeled. It was bombed into dirt and rubble and bombed into the ground. Think of the earth looking like that. "And they shall say," verse 35, "this land was desolate. It's become like the Garden of Eden." It's remade. It's renewed. That's one of the dispensations. All this renewal. "And the waste and the desolate and the ruined cities, they're become fenced and they're inhabited." God is growing. Brethren, there are so many physical aspects of the creation of a godly society shown in the scriptures. We're talking about, we'll hear it at the feast, this highway that comes out of Assyria, comes down into the Middle East. Agriculture, education, health, the holy days, all of these things, they point to and facilitate or augment the spiritual development. Those things that God says, like when He says light or darkness, we're to gather great deal more than the lights are on or the lights are off when we read those scriptures. We're going to see this spiritual development of mankind when the face of the earth is renewed. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. You can put down Isaiah 11 and verse 9, and we'll try to add some scriptures to that as the feast goes on. And you know how Jesus Christ taught the disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." That's what this pictures. A prayer fulfilled and answered. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now we come to number 6. We're just getting to number 6. This is ahead of us on the infinity chart. We come to the last great day. That'll be at the end of the feast. That's a time of final judgment. Great things are going to happen. Isaiah 65 and verse 20 talks about, you know, living 100 years. The old man will die 100 years old and so forth. They shall build houses. Now, that's an understatement. Because I'll just throw out a number, and I want you to dispute it as we go into the discussions, the interactive discussions. I'm going to throw out a number, 20 to 30 billion. Don't even ask how many zeros that is. 20 to 30 billion houses. I don't know how many people have lived all through history. What do we have today? About 7 billion? Okay. So people live about 70 years, 74 years. I don't know what the average is. They're gone and another 7 billion come up, except it'll be 9 billion. You go back before the flood, I have no idea. I don't think anybody has any idea how many people. But you take all the people that have ever lived are going to live in these houses. They shall build houses, it says, Isaiah 65 and verse 21, and inhabit them. They'll plant vineyards and eat the fruit there. Let's put these things in perspective that God's talking about. The earth is going to be in this period of millennial peace. And you know the very stereotypical scripture that we see in Isaiah 65 and verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Brethren, don't think about a dog-like canine wolf, you know, feeding together with a lamb so much as to think that somehow that animal's character is changed. His characteristics have changed. His character has changed. The lion shall eat straw like a bull. I don't know how that happens. What God is saying, if we can picture that much change in animals. Okay, you can think of dogs. Think of a little domesticated dog that you can pet. And then think of that one that chases you when you're out jogging. It wants to eat your leg off if he possibly could. There's different natures in animals. God is saying the very nature of lions that are carnivorous that want to eat people is going to be changing. He'll be happy just grazing out there like a cow. If, let's go beyond what is said there, if animals are going to change that much, how much will mankind's characteristic change when the covering veil is lifted and God's Spirit is poured out for 1,000 years? I think we're underestimating the tremendous potential that's going to take place. Next point. All who have ever lived will live again. My parents, be glad to see them. My grandparents, who I hardly knew. Their parents, who I never knew. And going back and back and back. The ones that came to America for the first time. All of those will live again. Revelation 20 and verse 5. The rest of the dead live not again until the millennium was finished. That's when they live again, but they do live again. They'll come up out of the graves in a very orderly fashion. We'll talk about that. That's the great white throne judgment, another earmark. That's the last holy day. It says in Revelation 20 and verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. The books were open. Revelation 20 and verse 12, small and great stood before God. Yes, brethren, we're giving an account for ourselves, but everybody who's ever lived is going to give an account for themselves. And with God's Holy Spirit poured out, they'll give an account for what it was like having the conversion option. The next point I have is resurrection to life or to judgment. And Jesus Christ covered it very, very well back in John chapter 5. He says, marvel not at this. This is what Jesus prophesied. You know that it's true and it's yet future. Marvel not at this. The hour is coming. We can just look at the chart there as we go through it, these different dispensations. The hour is coming, Jesus said, in which all, not a few, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. They shall come forth, those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There's this great white throne judgment ahead of us. The incorrigibly wicked are going to be judged. And there is a lake of fire that's yet ahead. Beast and a false prophet are going to be there. And the last enemy is death. It says that in a number of places. Revelation 20 and verse 14, the last enemy is death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26 and verse 54. Now, we come to number 7 on the infinity chart. It has a strange name, all in all. What's that about? We're at the infinity chart number 7. Jesus' work is complete. Read with me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, because this is a resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25. It says that Jesus must reign. You know that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to set up the kingdom of God. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Anything that goes against the plan of God will be subjugated, will be under the feet of Jesus Christ. Verse 26. The last enemy it shall be destroyed, is death. We touched on that point. Verse 27. For he, speaking of Jesus Christ, has put all things under his feet. Jesus Christ is the world conquering God on this earth. He's put all things under his feet. And then Paul makes a notation, just so nobody gets mixed up. He says, except God the Father. God the Father is not under Jesus Christ. It should go without being said, but Paul felt like it's necessary to put that there. Verse 28. Picture this. All the kings of the earth, all the sinners, all the terrible things like death and sin and all of those things going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And when all things shall be subdued unto Jesus Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him. It's almost like Jesus Christ takes this entire plan, wraps it up in a package and puts a bow on it and presents it to the Father. Our plan is finished. This is what we've been working for from infinity in the past up until right here, dispensation number 7. And it says, all things are subdued unto him. Then the Son also himself shall be subject unto him, God the Father, that put all things under him, Jesus Christ, everything was under him. Everything is then subject to God the Father, not Jesus Christ who's ruling the earth, but all things will be subject to God the Father, that God may be all in all. So the whole package comes together. There's no more earth. That's the next point. Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So that's a point. Brand new heaven, brand new earth. You can read about that in 2 Peter 3 and verse 11. All these things dissolved and so forth. Verse 13. 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. Look for new heavens and a new earth. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. I like what it says. Let me back up a little bit to verse 11. This is one of the most moving verses in the scriptures to me. Seeing that everything that we know and understand, all of that's going to be dissolved, gone. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and conduct and godliness? Beautiful picture. So there's a new Jerusalem, Revelation 21 and verse 2. I saw the new Jerusalem coming down. You can read about that. And so then I've added ever and ever. And this is where Revelation 11 and verse 15 goes. I used it at the beginning of the message. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. So I thought about that, this infinity and beyond. It's a strange, strange concept, infinity and beyond. And that's where we end. Now, you see that little bitty dotted line that goes across the top where it says infinity past and infinity future? Take everything that we've covered tonight, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all these dispensations, and shrink it down and put it right there in that little dot in the middle of the line at the top up there where it says plan of God. So we have past infinity, and then you have this timeline, and there's the plan of God. All of this, because see, we've gotten way back in perspective, and you can see the whole thing, the plan of God. And then there's this future infinity. I believe, and what I would like to add, is like it says in Micah 4 and verse 7, the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth. That means ever after this, even forever. So I believe since God works, and let me go back, and there's one other scripture I'd like you to add. I didn't give it to you, but let's go to Isaiah 9 and verse 7 in closing. It says, of the increase of his government, that's his realm, his domain, his creative process, speaking about what God is doing, there shall be no end. Well, it didn't end there with the plan of God. So I think we could come and add some little circles along that line. And on my chart, yours it doesn't have this, but right above number 4, 5, 6, and 7, right with that infinity line going forward, I've put other little parentheses going there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I don't know how many put there. There shall be no end of this work that God is doing. Yes, we see what God is doing here. He has shown us all that he's doing. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.